Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you showed amazing grace to each one of us. Now, Lord, as we learn how to speak to people who may not know Jesus, will you just release wisdom for learning, wisdom for speaking, wisdom for conversation? Therefore, Holy Spirit, we call upon you to lead us in this short time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we talked about, does God exist? So, after we finish, someone asked me, we know God exists now. Question is, which God is the true God? The people say there are many gods. And among the many, how many are true? Is it only one true God? If it's one true God, then surely there will be counterfeits. Just like if you've got real money, there'll be also false money. Therefore, if there's one true God, there must be false gods. Question. How do I know the difference? Now, I got here an object for you to look at. Can you all see from behind? Can you see? Okay, I'll hold it up to you. This God cannot stand by itself. So now, if I say to you this morning that this is the true God, you heard me? This is the true God. And you must all worship this God 3 times a day. Now, do you agree with me this is a true God? Okay. My question to you is, hey, I'm trying to get everyone to think. So, how many of you think it's a true God? If you have, you're just not yet. If you say no, then first those who say yes. How many say yes? No. Nobody. How many say no? All right. Only 5 people say no. How about the rest of you at the back? I asked somebody yesterday, he said, yes and no. 50-50. That's very safe, right? My question is, why do you say no? Why do you say this is not God if you don't agree? Can you give me 3 reasons why you say this is not God? I say it is God. You say no. Can you give me a reason why you say no? Waiting for an answer. Do you know, 9 out of 10 Christians cannot give me an answer. I've tested out. One Christian said, it can be God. And it can be 50-50. Depends on how you look at it. So, this session today is very hard to teach. Because I need to have conversation with you. Because if you I give you all the answers and I see it's all in the notes, you will end up learning nothing. But if you can give me some answers in your mind and say why you say this is not God, maybe we can get along somewhere. But if you tell us, it is not God,
then someone will say to you, that's what you think, but I don't agree with you. How do you proceed? So, if you are convinced that there is one true God, the Word of God says in 1 Peter 3:15 that you are supposed to give at least one reason, a good reason, why you believe this is not God and why you believe that Jesus is the true God. You must give a reason. Don't just say believe by faith, believe by faith. The Bible says give a reason. And when you give it with respect. So today, although I'm going to talk about who is the one true God and how to discern, I want to preempt it by saying this, that we always respect other people for what they believe. We don't go around telling people you are worshipping idols, you are all superstitious. No, no, no. The Bible says do it with respect. You respect people. Okay. You may not respect their gods, but you respect people. So when you speak with respect. This is what I need to tell you before I even go on. Rather than just say, oh, what you believe is superstition. What I believe in, that's not giving a reason. That's confrontation. So today's topic has to be done in a conversational way, just like what I do here. This is not God, you say. Can you give me a reason? And until you start formulating a reason yourself, you will not pick up what I'm going to tell you. Can you give a reason? Maybe you are smarter than me. When I first asked this question, I have to confess to you, I really was 10 years a Christian. I could not answer this question. I say, yeah, it's not God. Everybody is not God. But can you give a reason why you say it's not God? And so, reasons are very important even for Christians. And so, I've given you in your notes 5 reasons, but this is couched in an answer, not in a discussion. And the first thing you need to know is, what do you expect to see a God? Or the true God? Well, the Lord Jesus said in John 17:3, when he talked to the Father, and Jesus declared, and this is life eternal, that they know, that everyone know, that you are the only true God. The word is only true God. This is a very important statement, that it is only true. Am I getting it? You are your notes. All right, let me try to. It's very small, okay. The key words here, the only true God. Only means one. True means if there's a true God, there are false gods. Can you tell the difference? Even the people of Israel who had been taught the Ten Commandments could not tell. So it's not so simple. And Jesus himself said, the only true God. So you need to understand who this true God is. And so I give you in the notes that there is only one true God. Everybody knows this. But that's not what everybody understands. So if there's only true God, what is His name? So the Bible gives answers and so on. But let me first of all tell you what is the problem here. There are common objections. Well, I'm afraid my words are a bit small here. Most people say that I believe in this God because I'm sincere about it. He must be God. And everyone who believes in whatever God they believe, they are sincere about it. So, does sincerity guarantee that you can identify the true God? Secondly, there's a problem of cultural difference. I was once talking to a non-Christian, and he said, you know, I believe there are three gods. Two true gods. For the white people, they've got one God. For the black people, their God is black in color. And for the Chinese, it's a yellow God. Each for his own cultural background. Is that true? So this is another misunderstanding. So you got different, one God for different cultures. Yet, others say, I prefer lots of gods. Okay. There are those who believe there are many gods. Does the Bible say many gods? Strangely, yes. You see the term like God of gods. God, capital, gods, small letter. So there are many gods, but one true God. So the question is, how do you identify which is a true God? So last week you have learned about some criteria about God, which is helpful. But I just want you to know that this topic I'm talking to you is difficult to teach because this has to be conversational. You know, you don't shove it down people's throat and say, God must be like this, like this, like this. It has to be conversational. So once I ask this question and we discuss this, and the first answer is that, well, it has got no life in it. I expect God to have life. Or another one say, oh, this one has got no power. It can't even move itself. It has to go. Where it goes, I have to find it. Or another good answer, this one has a, does it have a beginning? Yes, I want to tell you the history of this particular piece of timber. It came from a tree that was planted beside Victoria Falls. Because the man who sold it to me said he had just chopped it away for a few weeks before from a tree that was planted beside Victoria Falls. So I know where it was born. It started as a seed. I know where it was his birthday, roughly. And I also know when it is death day, the day that this person went to cut this tree. And so it has a birthday, it has a beginning, it has an ending. When was the ending? Well, when that farmer chopped it because he wanted to make a few dollars. So, if he has got a birthday and a death day, then it cannot be God. Because God, if the God we believe in has a death day, we are in trouble. Because someone in Europe wrote an article one time called God is Dead. Okay, there was a God, but God is dead. We saw him being hanging on the cross. So he's dead. So that's what they say. Now, So if God is dead, he cannot be God. So anything that's got a birthday or a death day, he cannot be God, because God has to be eternal. Then God must be everywhere. If he's only in San Francisco and then we pray to him here, we have got a problem. Can he hear us? So God must be everywhere. He can hear no matter where we are. He must be able to exist everywhere. This tree only existed at beside Victoria Falls, so cannot be God. Okay. Any other reasons? So, can this, if you and I can dream dreams, if this is God, you know what dreams he has? It has got dreams. Do you know what are the dreams? Nothing. That's the dreams of Timber. He has got no dream, nothing. He has got no dreams. He's got no ideas. He's got no plans. So I expect God to be better than me because I've got dreams. Okay. I think ahead. So if God is true, then he must have dreams. Dreams for himself, dreams for me. So this Timber has got no dreams, no ideas. Then yes, if he's God, I expect this Timber to have some knowledge. So if I want to go to Bukit Timah and I'm not sure where it is, I say, hello God, can you tell me how to get to Bukit Timah? Or I want to know something about the future. Can you please tell me how to find my way? So this cannot be God, because he cannot tell you. He has got no knowledge. So if you are one of those who have good knowledge, you would expect the God to be bigger than you. So you expect the God to have not only knowledge, but far better than you. So this would be the direction we'd like to get some answers from. So when you are discussing about God, is this a true God? Who is a true God? You need to first discuss what you expect to see out of God. So, knowledge, perfection. So there are plenty. God must be good, so we talk about attributes. So what I've tried to do is, although I give you the notes, these notes is a template for you to use for a conversation. Otherwise, our friends will say, you make it all up and you expect me to swallow what you say. So that will not be helpful for him. We've got to get him to do thinking, just as I'm now trying to get you to do thinking this morning. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now, we'll go into the details shortly, but this is roughly what we should go along. If you are showing respect for people, then you respect their ideas, and then you discuss the ideas. Okay, so this is roughly how the conversation should be going. We call it the attributes of God. So in your para 1, I've given you skies as a template for your discussion. Now, why? Because Psalm 19, so I'm talking to you as Christians, Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the skies declare the glory of God. Skies. So I use the acronym skies. And so I've got all the detailed notes for you. And so please, you can mark yourself, but let me now use my mind map. I do mind maps because I find that people do not remember things. So last week we talked about this God exists. Okay, this is also a good template for you to begin talking about who God is. All right? Is there a God? These elements can also be used for talking about who is the true God. The true God must be able to do all these things. So this is a useful template that I already covered last week. I don't intend to repeat. However, I've got another thing that I like to use is this template. You see, what should the true God be like? What does the true God look like? Okay, let me take it up. What should the true God look like? So now, if you are talking about the true God, the conversation must begin with, if he skies, we talk about he must be a sovereign God. Sovereign means he must be the King of Kings. He must own everything. That's the first thing. The person who owns everything must be the one who created everything. So last week we talked about design and creation. So in order to be sovereign, owner of everything, the way we reflect the conversation is, he has to be a God who created us, who gave us life. Everything we see must be made by him. So then he is the owner and sovereign Lord. The second thing I've given in your notes is that he must be what? He must know all. He must know everything. Okay, my notes, I use the word sovereign means surpass, by the way, slightly different, but it means the same thing. We talk about his creative power, his sustaining power, his ownership. All right, this part of this I've covered last week. But know all, knowledge of all things, he must know all right? So if he says he's God, he must know not only everything. So I've given you notes. It must be the past. That means if I ask this person who is God, he must be able to tell me where the beginning came from. Whether it be the beginning of planet Earth, the beginning of human beings, beginning of races, beginning of nations, where did it all begin? He must be eternal, therefore he must know everything from the beginning. But for us, it's the past. We cannot go back to the past. He must know everything about the past, and he must tell us what are very important questions we have about our past. For instance, where do we come from? Where do nations come from? How did it start the beginning? How did our universe start? So these are questions of the past. He must be able to give us this kind of answers. He must be able to tell us what's present, what's happening in the man's heart. But also, he must be able to tell us the future. And he must provide us some evidence about what the future holds. He must know the whole complete picture, like planet Earth. When did it start? How will it end? So we want to know, he must know the beginning, he must know the ending. The ending is not yet, but it's future. So I expect this God to know everything. Not only that, this God who is the God must know the secrets of the entire universe, not just about a few things. But I put here, he must know about the hearts of men. But there's one thing I didn't put down in the notes is that he not only must know all things, but he must know it 100% accurate. There must be nothing that he doesn't know about. He may not tell me everything he knows, because I may not understand all. But he must know everything 100%. For instance, if it's about the future, he must tell me things about the future that's 100% accurate. How about 99? Still not good enough. He must have perfect knowledge. All right. So that's the standard. We say he must be independent. What do you mean by that? I've got here in my notes, independent, meaning he does not need our help to accomplish anything. By independence, we mean that God does not need anybody to help him. So when he created the heavens and the earth, there's nobody there to help him, and he doesn't need anybody to help him. And he doesn't need anybody to feed him. In some practice, they have gods where you must feed milk. And this idol drinks milk because it's porous, it absorbs the milk. All right. So, if it depends on you and me to feed him, he cannot be God. He's dependent upon us. He's independent of us. Instead, he's the one who can help us, but we cannot help him. But you know something? When we are in deep trouble and nobody is there to help us, what do? Everyone automatically call on God. Even atheists call on God. One day, Richard Dawkins was having a debate with John Lennox. John Lennox is a Christian professor. He was talking about there is God. Dawkins said there's no such thing as God. So Dawkins went on to give the first speech. He says, you know, you Christians don't even know what the New Testament say. You all don't know, can't even remember what Jesus said about what is the Sermon on the Mount. What do you all know? You Christians can't even remember a single thing. And then this opponent said, Mr. Dawkins, you say Christians can't even remember simple things. Okay, can you tell me what is the full title of the book written by this guy called Charles Darwin? He think about it. He says, well, The Origins of Life. No, that's not the full title. What's the full title? And he thought and thought. But 10 minutes, he couldn't give an answer. What's the full title of the book written by Charles Darwin on evolution, remember? Then he says, oh my God! Then the speaker said, when you don't know, you call on God. You say you don't know, you don't believe in God. How come you say, you ask, oh my God, calling on God to help you? What I'm trying to say is this, that when we are desperate, we've got nobody to help, we are at a wit's end, we automatically call on God. I remember talking, my classmates used to have this reunion lunch, and so one day my classmates gathered together and we were having lunch, and so one of my classmates called Wang was very sick, and he has gone through surgery and the doctors couldn't help him any further. He was not recovering. Then another one of my classmates, who's a non-believer, in fact, he's an atheist, said to this, my classmate Wong, said, Kang Tai, his full name is Kang Tai, you have tried everything, the doctor has tried everything, you're still not recovered. Why don't you appeal to higher powers? He said, higher powers. This guy is not a believer. He still thinks that since the doctors cannot help you, must appeal to higher powers. And I was there, and my classmates called me holy man. My classmate, one of my classmates is here, Mr. Heng here. Remember, they all call me holy man, holy man. He said, in school, he says, holy man is here. Why didn't you ask him to appeal to higher powers? I said, I'll be glad too. So we begin to have a small group, something like Alpha in his home. Some of you saw him. He came and worshipped in our midst for a season until he, well, some other reasons, and he stopped coming, but he said the doctors told him to stop coming. But you see, even my classmates who didn't believe there is a God, when it's desperate, they say, appeal to God. Maybe God can help. So that's what we did when my classmate, Brother Heng here, was in hospital. We always appealed to God. So what are we saying here? That God is the one who we depend on. But He does not depend on us. Okay, you got the point. If God depends on us, then He is not God. Okay. So, the next one we call it, God is eternal. Now, this is the most important. If He has got a birthday and a death day, He cannot be God. Then, we have got non-Christian friend, we say, oh, but Jesus was born on Christmas Day, what? And then He died on the Easter Resurrection Sunday. So Jesus had the birthday and the death day. Then what's the difference? Well, if you would read the scriptures clearly, the prophet Micah, who forecasted that Jesus would come from heaven, He'll be born in Bethlehem. But in this prophecy, Micah said, but His origins from ancient times, from everlasting. That means He's eternal. He's just stepping into planet Earth for a season. But Jesus also died. Yes, He died for our sin, but He rose again on the third day. He didn't stay dead. So if you can also rise from the dead on the third day, maybe we'll also worship you. But Jesus is different in that sense. He's eternal. So God must be eternal. Yes. In other words, He has no beginnings, and therefore, He must be there before the beginning. So in the first verse of the Bible, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is the first time God's name is being mentioned, and it's in the beginning. So to do what He did in the beginning, He must exist before the beginning. That means He must have no beginning. So that has to be the what we mean by eternal. And He must have no ending. So eternal is a very important. No beginning, no ending. Lastly, He must have supreme authority. Yes, every spirit has got some authority. I grew up because my father was a temple chief, so I spent quite a lot of time in the temple, and he had many spirits, gods, and so I was quite familiar with how these spirits operate. And my father taught me that these spirits have got ranking. There are more powerful ones, there are not so powerful ones. And so the God must be the highest authority. So when my father came to my baptism, and then when my pastor, my elders spoke to him, the peace of Jesus fill your heart. And then the same evening, that day when we went home in the evening, he called me up. He said, son, I want to go to a church. So ask him, are you sure it's church or temple? And so on. I told you this story before. But when I asked him to explain, why do you want to go to church? You are the temple chief. He said, no, you don't understand. I understand authority. You said, my gods I have in my temple are powerful. But Jesus is our greatest power. I said, how do you know? He said, well, when I go to my temple, I ask for peace. I can feel a bit of peace. But when your elder talk about the peace of Jesus fill your heart, I felt like a big explosion appearing in my heart. I felt such tremendous peace. So I know the power levels are different. And so from that day, he decided he wanted to follow Jesus. But we talk about surpassing power, creator, sovereign. These are similar ideas. That means he must have not only authority, but power to do whatever he says. We talk about design. God must be able to do design. But what about manufacture? So we didn't talk about manufacture last week. So the Bible says God is our maker as well as our designer. Both. So that takes power. And it must be supreme power. So we got six basic, we call it capabilities. You see, there are three elements on the attributes of God. The first thing has to be, what is he able to be? Then we talk about his surpassing power in creation and so on. His knowledge, his independence, his eternal. We are talking about this, the nature of God. But I've separated it out to be slightly different from his expected character. Because the Bible also talks about his character. You know, it's very important to know what kind of character. For instance, we talk about here that God must be, we expect him to be faithful. That means this God must not only be willing to keep his word, but he has power to capable of keeping his word. That means if he make a promise, he must be able to keep it. If he make promises but can't keep it, then we say he cannot be God. But we expect God to be faithful. Just as we, in human relationship, like husband and wife, you expect both parties to be faithful. If this person cannot keep his word, you're in trouble. He can promise the moon, but he can't deliver. All right. So we're talking about God's character. So faithfulness becomes very important. Can he keep his word? But before he keep his word, what word did he give? He must give us some promises. If he didn't give us any promise, then faithfulness does not come in. He didn't promise anything. Therefore, he doesn't need to be faithful. So that presumes, so the God we worship must be a God who is faithful. Is this his character? Now, one of the things the Bible talk, the insights we get is by his works, you'll know them. So, how great is his works? Now, in the Song of Moses, we say always that his work is great. Psalm 119:1 says that the work of God is great, sought out of those who delight in it. God's work. So, when we talk about this God, has he got any works or not? And does he have the works, are they great works? Are they important works? What has he done? If this beast cannot be God because it's sitting here, it does nothing. It doesn't do anything for you unless you fix some robotics elements in it. But by itself, he can do nothing. So God must be a God that works mightily. Mightily means things you are not able to do, he can do. That's what we mean by great works. So how do you know he's God? Even Jesus, when he was challenged, he said, you know, you don't believe what I say? Look at what I do. So what does a God, true God, what kind of work do you expect him to do? Well, miracles. He must be able to perform miracles. Of course, then he must prove, he must show record that he's able to do miracles. And so, his works must be great. But not only the Bible says about being able to do great works, the Bible highlights that if he's a true God, his work must be perfect, cannot be improved upon. All right. Whatever we do, and inventions of man, whether it be the motor car or the computer, you know it's not perfect, right? Because we can keep on improving on it. Yes, it does take wisdom. You cannot get one shot 100%, right? But if it's God, it must be 100%. No imperfection. All his works must be perfect. You cannot improve upon. Some people criticize that God didn't do a perfect job of creating human beings. Well, so one lady who was a scientist told a Christian, I don't believe in God because his work is not perfect. So the Christian asked her, how will you change? How about putting two eyes in front, two eyes at the back, then you got an improvement? Or do you have 2 years, maybe 4 years is better? Can you imagine a person with 4 years and four eyes? That's terrible. How about one eye? You know, one eye you cannot gauge distance. You need stereo to. You need two eyes to be able to gauge distance. You put one eye in the middle, you cannot gauge distance. So everything that God has done is perfect. So the works will prove whether he's God or not. How do you test? Well, look at what he has done. God must be a God who loves us. So if the God that you worship does not love you, and you expect to love him back, if he's a terrible God who is cruel, I don't think you want to do that. But the Bible says God loves. But the most important I want to highlight would be, if God is a true God, he must communicate with men. Now, this is the most important principle here. He must communicate with men, because if he has created men as something very special, he would not only communicate with him, but he will visit him as well. Just like if you spend millions of dollars constructing a new house, will you leave your house and go elsewhere and let it be neglected? If it's something beautiful, of course you will be there to make use of it, to be in the house. So likewise, God will want to communicate with us. He will live with us. Now, issue is this. If he communicates with us, how do you think he should communicate with us? Think a while. I remember a story of a very wealthy man who lived 150 years ago in Johor. One Mr. Siah. This was in the public domain. If you search under Straits Times, you'll be able to see this story. Mr. Siah owned estates. He was the wealthiest man in Johor in those early days. And so he, toward the end of his life, he didn't want all his estate to go to waste. So, but here's a problem. He wanted to give it to his children, but he found that all his children only squander the wealth, do not know how to take care of it, do not know how to invest. They just think of enjoying themselves. So he knew that if he allowed this wealth to be distributed to his children, it'll be gone in just a few years because they are just interested in spending. All right. So he decided he didn't want his children to have any of his wealth. But he's willing to have this wealth transferred to his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But he was toward the end of his life. So how do you think Mr. Xia will make sure his wealth go to his grandchildren and not to his own immediate children? Guess how you will you do it? If you're a lawyer, you do what? A will, right? It must be in what form? Verbal form? No, it has to be written form, black and white. And it must be lodged. And so, years have gone by, and one day, just some 10 years back or so, one of his descendants happened to live in the Fujian province in China. Somehow she got to hear about this Mr. Xia's wealth, and she had heard that from her parents that they were related to this rich man, Mr. Xia. And then she managed to get documentary evidence. And she came to Singapore and then went to Johor, and she produced some documentation. And it did prove that she was one of the great-grandchildren. And guess what? She managed to get a big chunk of wealth to take home. So it's very important that Mr. Xia have some black and white documentation, because later on his great-grandchildren would have to have a means to verify. So, all right, let me ask you a question. God created the world in the beginning, and through the thousands of years, he wants us to know about what he has done in the past. What is the best way for him to communicate with us? I guess the best is black and white. Black and white would be in the form of a book. So if it's a book, which book? There are many religious books. So you examine all the religious books and you find that this particular book talks about God in detail. For instance, God first introduced his name, God. First time, God was the one who identified his name is God. And that's why the first verse in Genesis 1:1, God introduced himself. So, if you want to understand what is a true God, you must go back to the first document. And who recorded those words? It's a chap called Adam. Because whoever records it must sign off and say who he is that's recording. And in your Bibles, when the God talks about the beginning, you find that in Genesis, God in chapter 2 of Genesis says that he is doing the recording. So, you get what? Verse 4 says, is it clear? Okay, let me try to make it. So in verse 4, he says, this is the history or the record or written record of the heavens and the earth. This is a written record. Of course, here he didn't say Adam, because there was the only man around, so he didn't have to say so. And when it went on and further, every part of the record, he would make a statement. For instance, in chapter 5, so it says, this is the book or the record of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So he says that this is a genealogy or record or written record of by Adam. So every one of these early books for the beginnings, there is a record. So this would be one kind of evidence. So we can check all other religious books, whatever book, religious or non-religious, never mind. Can you find this to be the case where there's a record and who signed off? So you'll find that chapter 5, he talks about the record, and then on and on, every one of them, verse. And then when the next guy do the recording in chapter 6, verse 9, I don't know whether you got your Bible, if you want to see clearer, see your own Bible. He says, this is the genealogy or record of Noah. So Noah does the next recording. And so we find that everything that is recorded, we must tell us who it is that's doing the recording. Recording on God's behalf. So God has to be, he must leave clear messages. So throughout so which book we can examine it and see, does it say that God is trying to communicate with us? And every country who selects the book, particularly this book of the Bible, and believe it and obey it, always prospers. Of course, those who reject it cannot prosper. So this will be an important way God must communicate with men. And one of the best ways to communicate with men would be he must come and visit us and talk to us. Did God say so? Yes, in the ancient documents, through a person called Prophet Daniel, Daniel prophesied that God will come down and his name is called Messiah. In English, the word is Christ. So his name is given. Where will he be born? So all these details have to be given so that we make no mistake, which one are we talking about? So the Prophet Daniel tells us when he was coming. The prophet Isaiah tells us how he would sacrifice his life for us. The prophet Micah tells us where he will be born. When, where, when. All these questions are all given in detail so that when he visited, when he arrived, many knew exactly he was the one. So you got this man in the temple. He knew that the Messiah was coming that year. In fact, in the story about the wise men who came from the east and they inquired from this King Herod, and Herod didn't know the answer, but all those who studied the Bible gave him the answer. They told him the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. He'll be born there in this city, the city of David. So the details were all given. And when he visited John, when he stayed with him, said, and the word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. So he could be clearly identified. So this kind of communication, he must come personally and talk to us. Did he? He did. That's what he did. So if whoever says that He is from heaven, and he came to visit us. He must comply exactly as stated in the Old Testament. Okay. And then if he gives us a written book, he must be perfect. So that it must be 100% accurate. So how can we check? Well, for instance, we can check against the prophecies given by Daniel. Daniel told us the six great empires that will follow him soon after. So he began with Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon Empire, followed by the Persian Empire, a Persian and we call it Medes or Kurdish Empire, then followed by the Greek Empire. Then the prophecy of Daniel gives you the details of the Greek Empire, how from one great empire you split into four, and one of them will be split by one of the generals who will take over Egypt, and his daughter would reign over Egypt. So for a long time, I could not understand how come Egypt is reigned by a Greek woman. We know that woman is called Cleopatra, isn't it? Cleopatra was not an Egyptian woman. She was a Greek woman, descendant of one of the generals. And she, because her father had taken over Egypt, so she took over from the father and became the... So how did a Greek woman become the queen of Egypt? So for a long time, I couldn't understand this part of history. Then I checked into Daniel's prophecy, and he says exactly. That's what it says. So a lot of history, if you can, is what you can check. And what is written in God's word is can be checked, and then you compare these two, and you know, well, it was true. Exactly as it was prophesied, it was all fulfilled from history. So you got all the way down, empires after empires. And so today, from this history, we can counter-check whether the prophecies were correct. And you'll find that it is 100% prophecy. We call it perfect. Must be 100% accurate. This is a requirement. If he's God, he must be 100% accurate. So how do we check it? We check it from the prophecies, and then we counter-check it against history, and we find that it matches. All right. So these are some of the aspects of what kind of character we expect God, the true God, to be like. So that we will not be deceived by false gods. All right. There are many gods that are powerful, but the only true God must be all-powerful. That's the difference. So I give you both the who he is, what is a true God, and then what is his character. Okay, so there are two aspects I've given you when you want to identify who is the true God. But in his actions, so we talk about works, it must be, so we talk about how he communicates with men. This is found in your para 1C, for those of you who are trying to follow the sequence of presentation. Now, so how can we make sure we know who is a true God? Well, ultimately we'll know it only by faith. Because if you take what God says and you act on it, you find that it works. So that will be the practical aspect. For instance, when we pray for the sick, If you add faith to it, you see you recover. All right. So we say God is the most powerful. He has the highest authority. But Jesus also said, because He's got the highest authority, He said, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, if you are my follower, you go exercise the same authority and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so now, this is what He said. He used to exercise authority by casting out demons. But He says we, who are His disciples, can also make use of His authority. Now, if He's the true God, is this statement true? So, we exercise faith, we test it out. How do we test it out? So, you know, when one day, when I read this, then there was one of our church members said, there's one guy who visited me in my home for my Alpha, but suddenly during the discussion, he flopped down and he lied down flat in his apartment. And the Alpha session was over, but the guy is still lying down, sleeping on the floor of his living room. And then it was already 10:30 at night, and he called me. His brother said, Pastor, I want to go to bed, but here is this visitor. He's sleeping, still sleeping in, still can't get him awake. He's in my living room. How am I going to go to bed? It's already 10:30. And soon, you know, it'll be 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. What am I going to do? So he said, can you come and see how you can wake him up? So I came. I said, what shall I do? Here's a guy sleeping. And so I have to ask God, please give me some ideas what to do with this fellow. So I remember Jesus make commands to sick people, to blind people, to demonize people. And so I read about Paul exercising in Jesus' name, because Jesus' name has got authority. So if God has authority, then, and since Paul also made use of this authority, I figure maybe I also can make use of it. So then this was in the early days. So I talked to the sleeping man. I say, you unclean spirit, leave this man now, and I command you to wake up. This guy slowly sat up on the floor, and he asked me, where am I? I said, you're in Mr. So-and-so's house. Then I said to him, so I want to figure out why did he flop, and in the course of the Alpha, he lie on the floor. So God is supposed to know everything. So I asked Spirit of God, God, give me an idea. What happened to this man? So first thing is, I ask him, have you been to a particular temple? He said, yes, recently. I said, which one? He said, Tanjung Pagar. Then I figured out, yeah, I remembered one temple there. And there was a specific spirit involved. So I cast out that spirit. And then he stood up. And he was able to go home. So our friend, our church member, could still go to bed by 11 o'clock. So, you know, sometimes it's terrible. If you're a visitor lying on your living room, what are you going to do? You cannot lock up your house and go to bed. Then you don't know what's going to happen in the middle of the night. And with all the lights off, when he get up, he might get a shock. So I guess if God is a God, He must be the highest authority. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm supposed to follow His footsteps. Therefore, I must be able to exercise the authority too. So, how do I know? How to experience God? By following Jesus and looking at what He promised, and I exercise the same authority He promised I could exercise, I expect to see some result. We call it power encounter. Therefore, the best way to know who is the true God is by exercising faith. Because He keeps His word. He's faithful. Therefore, I can take His word for it. So now, when we talk about this, I tell you what's the problem here. I have to just teach like this. But when I am, when you're talking to people, I'm afraid you have to hold a conversation. A conversational style. Now, you know, now the attributes, firstly, skies is what the capability of God is. Two, His character. He's faithful. He's loving. That's the kind of God you want to work with. In fact, the Bible says, God is love. And which God? Jesus said, the Father of our Lord Jesus. That's how you identify Him. And the Old Testament gave Him the name Yahweh. And how do I know this Bible is God's Word? Because the third book, every seven letters spell out His name Yahweh, which means Jehovah in English, or in transliteration. But in English, we mean Lord, the owner of the heavens and the earth. So when God introduced Himself, He said, you address me as Yahweh, Lord. But my name is God. But a relationship you want to relate to me, you need to address me as Lord, boss. And that's how He introduced Himself. But in no other book will you see this kind of address. Therefore, we say the best source of information would have to be the Word of God. Another session we'll talk about this, why the Bible is God's Word to us. But can you now see how we have a conversation regarding which God is the true God? There's only one true God. Do you think you can have a conversation with at least two Christian non-Christian friends sometime this week and see how you can talk about who is the true God? Okay, that will be the assignment for this week. Let's pray. Before I pray, I believe God has shown Himself clearly to us, both from the Word and from His revelations. And most of you here know about Him. Do you want to thank Him for revealing Himself to you? You know, I was a kid. I was 4 years old. I asked, who is this God? And I got no answer. And I wish a Christian came early to me to explain. Yes, I was only 4 years old. But God puts in every heart a desire to learn. And therefore, those of you who have children, if they are 4 years old, it is enough age, understanding to know about God. Introduce Him to the true God. Maybe you want to thank Him for it, that He revealed Himself to you. That's why today you believe in Him. Shall we all stand for our closing prayer? Father, we thank You for revealing to us in no uncertain terms so that we do not have to doubt which one is a true God. And You, Lord Jesus, have clearly spoken about You, Heavenly Father, as the only true God. And our Lord Jesus, whom You sent to reveal us about You, Father. Thank You for the revelation You've given us in Your Word. And You clearly identify Your name and how we can relate to You. And we thank You, Father, for the fact that we only simply have to exercise faith in Your promises. Then we can experience You in our personal lives. Because You are real to each one of us. for those of us, Lord, who have not really seen the reality of your person in our lives, I pray right now for the impartation of faith, to exercise faith in what you have promised in your word, that each one of us will see you fulfill what you have promised in the coming days. We ask in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.